John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. But why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And I say the truth, why do you not believe me? And that he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, by the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to your people and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye and say, "Hey, you're beautiful. I'm glad to see you in the house of the Lord." A couple of y'all were more honest than you were faithful. Glory. Amen. I want to look at that 44th verse and just kind of pull it out and notice what God said about the devil. He's a liar. I don't know. I had a man in my community that he was one of those kind of guys that no matter what you did, he done it better. You know, if you went out and shot a deer, he shot a moose. He actually come to the store one day, and one guy was talking about shooting a turkey. He said, "You think that's something? There's two of them out in the backyard the other day, and I took a shot at one, hit both of them at the same time." I never forget, my dad came to me one day and he said, "Look, you need to understand, you can always tell when he's going to lie." And I said, "How's that?" And he said, "He opens his mouth." Glory. So we can understand basically what Jesus says about the devil is he's incapable of telling the truth. And he loves to speak to God's people. And I want to talk to you this morning about five lies the devil would have you to believe. Amen. I want us to understand the devil has been for one purpose. He is here to deceive us. From the very beginning of time, he's deceived man to pull him away from God. And exactly what he's after today is to deceive you and get you away from the very things God wants to do in your life. Amen. There are many preachers today that will not stand for the truth and have deceived many. We've got guys today that are preaching social gospels. They're preaching psychology. They're wanting to tell you the politically correct way to do things. And I got to be news for you, church. I'm dumb old country boy. I don't know all this politically correct stuff. Hello? I don't believe you need to be politically correct. You just need to be correct. Amen? Glory. Somebody said, "What are you talking about?" 2 Timothy chapter 4. Amen. Verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away from their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables," or just fairy tales. Do you realize we got preachers today that will preach stuff that ain't in Scripture? Amen. And they'll say, "Well, that's my opinion." Well, your opinion's not what God needs to have put out of his pulpit. Now, if I'm sitting talking to you and we're discussing something, it's just me and you on a one-to-one basis, I can give you my opinion. But if my opinion does not line up with the word of God, it ain't right. Come on, church. Someone asked me one time, "Is there any absolute?" Yes, there is. Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. God is God. Hello? Those are absolutes. And I'm going to tell you something else. There is another absolute, the word of God. It is God's word, his eternal word, and we need to stand by it because this word is what's going to carry us through eternity. Could you say amen? Praise God. Listen to what else it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6. "For of this sort they are they which creep into houses and lead captivity silly women, laden with sin, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth." But he goes on down in that third verse, in the third chapter, the 13th verse, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." You know what he said? He said in the last days people were going to come preaching a doctrine you'd want to hear. They're going to give you social doctrine. They're going to tell you how wonderful it is. They're going to preach you messages about the great things you can have in your life and about positive attitudes and positive things. And listen, church, nothing wrong with a positive attitude, but if it ain't backed up with a positive relationship with Jesus Christ, your attitude stinks. Could you say amen? But I've heard them preach about positive attitude, positive relationships, positive living, and never mention Jesus Christ in any of it. And they call themselves preachers, and they're packing their churches full of folks. But can I tell you, the truth is the only thing that's ever going to set anybody free. It is not the psychological background. It's not those things. It is the Word of God. And Paul was telling Timothy, you need to understand what you believed and where you learned it from. Get you a foundation, get rooted in it, and then quit listening to the things the devil would try to use to tear you up. Amen. And then people are promoting themselves. It's got to the point that people are more important about you knowing who they are than they know who they serve. Hello? Amen. There are five things I want to address this morning, and I believe the devil's using to deceive us today. Number one, amen, I believe the devil would have us to believe. The devil tells us sin doesn't matter. You know, I've never understood why we've decided sin doesn't matter, but I found a book the other day and was looking through it. And listen to what Carl Menninger said in one of his books on psychology. Sin became an ugly word in psychiatry. It was used as a scapegoat for mental problems. We should pass a law against sin. That's what we thought, so therefore we passed it. But we didn't have to deal with it again. But instead of outlawing sin, we've inlawed it. And we accept it in daily, enormous doses, and all we really did was change its name. Amen. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Now things seem more simple. You remember when people that were drug addicts were called dope heads and dopers? I remember back in the late 60s, early 70s, we were dope addicts. Now we're chemically dependent people. Hello? Come on, church. Adultery was bad back when I was a kid. Now it's an affair. Homosexuality is wrong. Now it's an alternate lifestyle. Fornication was something you did not do. It's just experimentation. The criminals were called criminals. Now, got a defect in their personality. Are they victims of their circumstances? Church, I love prisoners. I love going to the prison and working with prisoners. But some of them down there, they ain't got no defect. They messed up completely. I was in Holman one time on death row, and I was talking to a guy. I said, man, what'd you do? He said, I killed a family. That's why when you go to the prison, you don't ask nobody what they did, because when they tell you, you begin to wonder about them. But I'm locked up with this dude. And he said, I killed a family. I said, why'd you kill them? He said, they came home. I got up and the guy with me said, what's wrong with you, man? You just as white as a sheet. I said, man, that dude killed a whole family because they came home. He said, so? I said, well, what's he gonna do if he don't like the way I'm sitting? I mean, let's face it, he's waiting for death row. It ain't gonna get put no deeper in death row because he kills me. And the way I looked at it, I was locked in with him. I couldn't get away. Hello? But the truth of the matter is, I know they need help, but we need to get back to doing what we used to do and call it what it was. Unacceptable movies now are called art. Somebody used to get naked in public. People started to shun them and turn them away. Now they want to put them up on a billboard, and the government pays for that and calls it art. We're accepting sin in all kind of doses. Filth used to be filth. Now it's just a funny thing. And rebellion was rebellion. Now we say I'm being liberated. Can I tell you, church, none of those things changed. It was our thoughts that changed. And that's because we begin to believe that wrong doesn't matter. It's all right if I sin. Matter of fact, I had somebody tell me this week, preacher, I'm sinning every day. Ain't a thing wrong with it. It is. Sin is wrong. That's why God came to this world to die, to take away sin and deliver us from sin. And sin is wrong. Hello? Listen to what Psalms chapter 34 verse 21 tells us. The evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate righteousness shall be desolate. Psalms 140 and 11. Let not an evil speaker be us to establish in the earth, for evil shall hunt the violent men and overthrow them. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Sin is a killer. It will take your life. It will destroy you. It will pull you apart. I have yet to sit down with a minister whose family has come apart and talked with them, that somewhere down the line there wasn't a closed Bible and a messed up altar where they got away from God and ended up in trouble because they didn't keep their mind on God where it ought to be. Hello? The smartest man ever lived in Proverbs made this statement, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3, "For the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of a transgression shall destroy them." Also in that 11th chapter in the 18th verse, "For the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As the righteous tendeth to life, so that he that pursueth evil pursueth to his own death." Did you hear what it said? Amen. Well, preacher, what are you talking about? Ezekiel said it this way in the 18th chapter, "For the soul that sinneth, it shall die." What does that mean? Does that mean I'm going to die because I committed sin? No. That means the sin has separated you from God and you might as well be dead, because there is no joy in a life that's separated from God. There is no joy in a life that cannot connect to God. And the only way to get that out of the way is to put the sin under the blood of Calvary and let God come into our life. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 6 in the 23rd verse, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ." Jesus came to this world for a purpose. Amen. His purpose was this, that he might destroy the works of the devil, that he might deliver us from sin. And if we give our heart to God, we can live a sin-free life. Amen. We're not perfect. We may mess up, but it's not a natural occurrence in our life every day. Could you say amen? Sin matters. You say, "Preacher, what makes you think sin matters?" Amen. Sin is what's going to take you away from God. Hello? Sin is not an accident. It's an abomination. It's not a defect. It's a disease. It's not a blunder. It's blindness. It's not infirmity. It's iniquity. It is not liberty. It is rebellion. Hello? Ask Cain if sin cost. It marked him the rest of his life and every one of his people who followed after him. Ask Achan if sin was wrong. It cost him not only his life, but his family's life because he committed sin. Ask David if sin's very much, because David lived the rest of his life with his family falling apart because he couldn't keep his eyes off his neighbor's wife and committed murder by using his army to back away and let the man get killed. And then his own son raped his daughter and his other son killed him and then rebelled against his daddy. And David spent the rest of his life trying to find a way to get out of the sin he brought into himself when he rebelled against the word of God. Can I tell you, friend, you let sin loose in your life, it will destroy you. It will tear your life apart. Everybody in the Bible that let sin get in their life ended up on the wrong side of the track with the wrong answer to their life. If you today want eternal life, there is only one way, one truth, and one life, and that is to understand sin does matter. But in Jesus Christ, I have the deliverance power, the grace of God to find a peace that passes all understanding in him. Could you say amen? But the devil also would try to tell you that we control our own destiny. Amen. The deception's found in modern day humanism, but it's traced back to the Tower of Babel. In Genesis chapter 11, we have people say, "Oh yeah, I am the creator of my own destiny." Any of y'all ever heard this? "Why, you can be anything you want to be." I don't know how many times I had to sit in a counselor's office in high school going, "You can be anything you want to be." Problem was, I didn't want to be nothing. I was 16, 17 years old. I had no spine on what I wanted to do. I just wanted to be let alone. I didn't want to live up to their expectations. I remember the principal looked at me and said, "You're the biggest waste of potential ever met in my life." I can't wait to visit him in prison. Hello? Don't look at me like that. My principal is in prison. He was in that two-year college fraud thing, him and one of my coaches. And I'm going to go visit him, talk to him. I'm going to sit down and say, "Hey, I made my potential. Glory." Come on, church. But we've been told we're controllers of our destiny. And man has come to believe that. But listen to what man said in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. And they said, go, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into the heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. You say, preacher, what's wrong with that? Isn't that what the devil intended to do when he tried to ascend to the throne of God and make himself as God? And ever since then, he's been trying to make us believe. And secular humanism teaches us why we're just become little gods. You go to church so long, you learn so much about God, well, you just become God. Church, I am never going to become God. Hello? I've been living for God for 36 years, and one thing I understand is I will never be him. Amen. Why? Because he is perfect. Because he is love. Because he is the one that can pick me up in the middle of the night when everything's falling apart. He is one I can find a hiding place in, and because of that, I understand that he is control of my life, and I do not control my destiny. I turn my life to him, and as long as I let him in control, everything's going to be all right. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, preacher, I believe that I can control my destiny. Maybe you can, but some of us were born destined into this world. Hello? I don't believe in predestination. God didn't tell me that I was going to get saved and be this, but God called me to preach before I was ever walking the face of this earth. He said, how do you know that? Because my dad told me when I preached my first sermon. Y'all got to understand something. My first sermon was bad. I had 23 pages of tight notes, and in 4 minutes I was through. I never thought I could read that fast. I said a couple of them for emphasis. Gave about a 5-minute altar call. Walked by the pastor going out the side door. I didn't even say, see what happened. I understand 2 or 3 people got saved that night. But I walked by the pastor while they was coming to the altar. I said, hey, I ain't never going to do this again. I went out the back door. I didn't even go back through the crowd because I didn't want to get put down. I was in the barn the next morning. My dad walked in. A backslid Methodist preacher, he said, the day you were born, God told me you'd take my place. You were born, son, and I never thought you'd ever make it to this. Let's face it, church. If you know the first part of my life, I didn't look or act like a preacher. I bounced in and out of church. I bounced in and out of trouble. I kept getting in all kind of things. Dad said, I never thought you'd even live to this day. But now that you've made it, don't be afraid of it. And I got news for you, honey. I didn't have a destiny where I could have been something else. I am what God sent me to this world to be, and I thank God that I found the destiny God had for me, and I sold out to it, and I'm in it now. And can I tell you, some of you, the biggest problem you got in your life, you keep trying to do something opposite of what God's trying to do for you. And if you just let go and let God have control, there's an amazing thing of knowing I'm in the will of God, and God is taking care of me, and I don't have to rebel against whatever God's trying to do in my life. Could you say amen? While we live in a world that says, do your own thing. Well, if it feels good, do it. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh in direct his steps. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, in him the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Can you say amen to that, church? The only way you can live your life to the fullest today and in the future is to be secured in God. He meant Psalms 37 and verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give unto thee the desire of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He meant in Psalms 34:22. Amen. He said this, the Lord redeemeth the soul of the servant, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? If you take control of your life and try to run it, you're going to crash every time. But if you'll let God have control, God will get you around the curves you don't know are coming. God will take you through the valleys you don't understand how you got there. He'll bring you through the fire. He'll take you through the trials and tribulations if you just learn how to trust in him. Could you say amen? Whew. Glory. The devil also wants you to believe this morning, and this is mainly for the young folks, but I want the parents to listen to this because we got some problems. There used to be a thing called the Generation Gap. It's now the Grand Canyon. But the devil would tell our young folks, your parents just don't understand. I got to admit, when I was a teenager, I thought my daddy was the dumbest fellow walking on the face of the earth. He'd sit and talk to me about stuff, and I'd think, look, dude, you lived in a depression. Now you're depressing me. My daddy tell me stuff like, boy, you need to save your money. I mean, one time I said it to hurt him. I looked at him and I said, Dad, I make more than money than you do now. Why have I got to start saving my money? Time I'm 30, I'll be a millionaire. How many of y'all understand I ain't a prophet? Well, let me put that in proper English. I am not a prophet. Because at 30, I wasn't a millionaire. Hello? At 40, I wasn't a millionaire. At 55, I'm not a millionaire. I gave up on the first $5 million. I'm working on another one. Hello? And somehow I'm going backwards in it. My daddy used to tell me to save my money, and all of a sudden I woke up one morning, I was married, had bills running out my ears, and I realized, man, I should have been saving some of my money. Because I begin to realize the older I get, the smarter my daddy was when I was a teenager. Because, see, I had this idea, he don't know what I'm facing, when the truth of the matter is he was facing some of the same things. They just had different names. Come on, church. Not yet. But let me tell you what's really messing our kids up. They done a survey of 1,000 children. 25% of that 1,000 said their parents don't even know what they're doing. I believe it's even higher than that. Most of our parents ain't got a clue what the kid's up to. That's why some boys can build a bomb, try to blow up a school, and their parents don't even know that's what they were doing. If my kids was in the garage banging around on something, I'd go see what they're hitting. Hello? Well, brother, you know what it is. Hey, some of you, your kids on the internet, and you ain't got a clue what they're doing on the internet, and that's a crying shame. You ought to go pull the computer up, get the history, and see what they're doing. And if they're doing something wrong, you ought to deny them that. Put a filter on it where they can't go there no more. You know, preacher, would you do that? I did it. I got a niece came to my house one time, went to a website I told my kids not to go to. She went there, and I simply called her the next time. I said, do not ever go on a computer in this house again, because you can't abide by the rules. Hello? She went somewhere she wasn't supposed to go. Somebody said, well, that's being mean. No, it's not. They don't need to go to these places and be getting into this junk they're getting into. And somebody called parents is supposed to be doing the job. Ain't no such a thing as an illegitimate child. We got illegitimate parents. That's all we got in this world. We need to ante up and put it where it belongs. Oh, that's good preaching. I don't know why y'all getting quiet. Amen. 42% had no word of praise in the 24-hour period. 50% had not received a hug or a kiss from their parents. Didn't say about anybody else. 54% had not heard the words, I love you. 79% had no help with their homework. And the gap gets bigger, because we got to argue over what music we're going to listen to. Because we got parents that are hypocrites trying to teach your kids to like something different. If you tell your kid, don't listen to that rock music, and you listen to country, you're a hypocrite. Hey, go crank my car up. It's looking rough. I ain't going to make it to lunch today. But I'm preaching the truth. You get on your kids for listening to rock because they sing about drugs and alcohol, and yet you go over and listen to that over there where they're in a bar with somebody else's wife having a big time, and you're, oh, that's okay, because it's my beat. And some of you older folks talk about the kids' music today. Have you ever thought about your music? Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ping, pang, walla, walla, bing, bang. Now, that's some good stuff. I got all the white hairs with that one. My generation, I remember we had the stuff like do wah diddy diddy dum diddy do. Man, we'd get in there, whoa, we'd be singing that, going down. We ain't got a clue what we're saying, but we thought it was awesome. Had a preacher one time want me to talk to his boy about his rock music. I said, well, first of all, you told him I'm coming, didn't you? He said, yeah. I said, well, ain't no way I'm going to talk to this kid. He's going to be defensive when I walk through the door. We got there, and sure enough, you could tell it had the music on because the cat was fried. He come out the door like, let me out of here. I walked in, sat down. The boy told me, says, now, if you come talk to me about my music, I don't want to hear it. I said, oh, boy, you're going to want to listen to this. I got him intrigued because, see, his daddy stopped at the store to get some bread for mama. I run his presets just to see what he listened to. Golden Ogies. Songs of the 60s. And church, if you listen to stuff, don't wipe out somebody else because they listen to something else. He come back in there and I said, son, your dad want me to talk to you about your rock music because it's probably going to mess you up just like it did him and it's still doing him. And that boy's eyes popped up and said, "What are you talking about, Stroop?" I said, "You're listening to that junk from the 60s and 70s. That's good stuff, wasn't it?" And I said, "That's why we was acid heads." Come on, church. Smile at me. Some of y'all mad right now, but the truth's the truth. We listened to that junk, and we drank, we took dope to it. Amen. You want to get our kids because they listened to it. And you say, "Preacher, you trying to tell them it's all right?" No, I'm trying to tell you, you need to watch what you listen to when you're old or you're young. Amen. The Bible said, keep your mind on him. He whose mind is stayed on him, his mind is in perfect peace. We wouldn't have kids afraid of vampires. They quit watching vampire movies. We wouldn't have folks worried of werewolves going to eat them up if we wouldn't be watching werewolf movies. We wouldn't know they existed if we didn't put it in our brain. Well, is that necessary? I'm in Romania. Those of you who don't know, there's a section of Romania called Transylvania. There's a fellow raised there by the name of Vladimir Tepes. You know him as Count Dracula. He was actually a ruler. The people loved him. He was not a vampire. He was just bloody, according to history. That's why they called him Vlad the Impaler. You did something wrong, he stuck you on a stick and hung you up on the side of the road and you rotted. Hello? I'm in Transylvania, start out the door of the motel because there's a drink machine across the road, got some Pepsi in it, and I want a Pepsi. And the dude looked at me, I'm going out the door, he said, "Brother Ken, where you go?" This is an overseer of the Church of God. Not in Romania, he was visiting with us. I said, "I'm going across the road." He said, "It's a full moon." I said, "So? I can see how to walk across the road." He said, "You know where we are?" I said, "Yeah, man, we're in a motel lobby. I'm going across the road to get a drink." He said, "Brother Ken, we are in Transylvania. This is not a place to be out on a night with a full moon. If I could have found a pack of ketchup, I could have had a ball with that dude. Because I was going to bust it on my neck. Watch you have a heart attack when I come in." We went to the village where Vladimir Tepes was raised. Now, we didn't go there because Vladimir Tepes was raised there. It was a 14th century village, and people still live there. I went to see the architecture. We're walking through the place. He won't get out of the van. And I get to walking into the corner of the buildings looking, and Brother Tim Hill said, "What are you looking for?" I said, "A bat." He said, "What are you going to do with it?" I said, "I'm going to put it in the van." He actually looked a couple of times himself to see if he could find one. I bet if I'd put it in there, he'd have got out. Church, I'm not making light of it, but we've got to get back to the place where we understand. Kids, your parents have gone through the same thing you're going through. They just had different names. They know more than you give them credit for. But parents, understand. Your kids, they need help. They need guidance. Some of them ain't old enough to make decisions you're letting them make. That's good preaching. I gotta hurry. Soup's getting cold. Matter of fact, when I gave the outline to the lady, to Sister Laura, she said, "You gonna get through this today?" Number four, the devil tells us that church isn't important. How many people today say, "Well, I love God, but I ain't gotta go to church. I can live just as good at home as I can in the house of God." That's a prevalence today. We got people actually believe that. Can I tell you, church is important. It is here that God maintains the fellowship. It is here that I'm blessed with the anointing of His Spirit. If it wasn't important, God would not have instituted it. God started the church in an upper room, sent it out into the world, and brought people into it. Could you say amen to that, church? Amen. And notice this. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a manner as some is, but exhorting one another, so much that more as ye see the day approaching. In other words, he said, the closer you get to the coming of the Lord, the more you ought to want to go to church and be in the fellowship of the saints and getting ready for the day we're going to spend eternity worshiping Him and praising Him and walking with Him. Could you say amen? But not only that, the devil tells us tomorrow always comes. You ever notice that? You talk something about the Lord, I'll do something about it tomorrow. I never forget acquaintance of mine from New York City, was raised in the Bronx, pastored a church there. Brother Charles Marcel came to Alabama to work with the black work in Alabama, was going around trying to start black churches and churches of God in Alabama and working with some churches that were already here. And he called me one day. He said, "Hey, bud, you going through Birmingham this afternoon?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Can you leave early? I need to talk to somebody." I met him up here. We was getting some coffee, sitting there talking. He started crying, looked at me. He said, "I don't understand Southern folk." He said, "In the Bronx, it was root hog or die." That's a Southern term, but that's what he used. He said, "We told somebody to get saved. They wouldn't do it right then because they wasn't waiting, because you never knew what was going to happen." He said, "I'm down here talking to people now, and I'm talking to them about the Lord, and I feel like they're convinced they need to get saved, and they'll go, 'I'll take care of it one day.'" He said, "I can't handle that ideology, that theory of it ain't important. Church, can I tell you, there is a tomorrow coming, but it's not going to make it while you're waiting around. We keep waiting on tomorrow, but we keep talking about tomorrow I'm going to get saved. Tomorrow I'm going to give my heart to God. Tomorrow I'm going to start living right." Have you ever noticed the first of the year, we put down all those things we're going to do in the year, and by February we're a month behind because we never do what we put off. We are the biggest procrastinators about things in our life, but you need to understand this is not something we can put off. There is a tomorrow coming, but only those who are born again in Jesus Christ are going to see the joys of the tomorrow of an eternity with Him. Only those whose blood, the blood of Jesus, is on their sin are going to spend eternity with God. And the devil would have you to believe, no big deal, you got tomorrow. One of the most horrifying events of my life, and I'm fixing to close. I'd gotten saved, started preaching. There's a young man I went to school with. He and I was pretty much into all kind of things before I got right. I'd worked with his mom at Gaffer's department store. I never forget, she called me one day. I was going through Gaffer's, and she called the department where I was at, and I answered the phone, and she said, "Hey, Andy's going to go to church with me tonight. We're in revival. He's going to go to church with me tonight. Says he thinks he needs to make things right with the Lord." Man, I called him on his phone at home and got him. Of course, this is back for cell phones. And it ain't been that long ago. So don't know y'all look, "Oh, man." A goofy kid came up to me one time and said, "How old are you before you got your first cell phone?" I said, 40. He said, "Well, your daddy's mean. They didn't have them until I was that old." You know, 10, 12 years ago, none of us had phones in our pocket. Now we got them in a pocket, on a book, somewhere on a shelf, somewhere. I called him, was talking to him at his house, and I said, "Man, why don't we pray over the phone? I really wanted him for one of my converts." He said, "No, I'm going to go to church tonight. Why don't you be there and you can go to the altar with me?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to do that, but I wish you'd pray with me now." He said, "I got some stuff I got to take care of." I went to church that night, and I was sitting there with his mom. She was all excited. She said, "Boy, when you got saved, I thought my boy was fixed to come to Jesus." She said, "Because y'all was pretty tight." State trooper come through the back door of the church. He walked down and took Andy's mom by the hand and said, "Ma'am, I've got some bad news. Can we go back here in an office? Your son was killed in a car wreck this afternoon. He was pulling out of a driveway and pulled out in front of one of the dump trucks on that Hope Peterson Road, and the truck went over the top of the car and cut his head off. I so hoped that he had had time to pray. But the truth of the matter was, he was hanging his head out the door cussing a fellow when the truck hit him. He never really repented, never asked God into his life as far as any of us knew. I watched him lower that casket in the grave. And I thought about the things that I'd gotten him into in our life that God had gotten me out of. And I wondered, God, is there any way you could ever help me get by this?" This day, I still feel sad about a young man I missed that could have gotten his heart right with God. had a cousin in Mississippi. He and a guy got in a fight one night, and he ended up in jail, and his sister called me. She said, Keith's in jail, and I want you to call him. I was in Louisiana in revival. It's about 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, and the preacher had come, got me out of bed to tell me there was a phone call for me. It kind of scared me. I didn't know what was going on. Then I found out it was my cousin in jail, and she gave me the number, and I called the jail, and he let him on the phone. I talked to him a while and talked to him about praying. I never forget, I went and laid down, and God woke me up about 5 o'clock in the morning and said, you need to call him again. I called him, talked to him, and I said, son, I really want you to pray with me. I never forget, he said, I'm going to church this morning, man. Give me a break. And then he said something that really messed me up. He said, I'm just trying to be like you were. I never forget, I was talking to him when his sister pulled up to get him in the car. I never forget what he said. He said, I'm going straight to the preacher's office and talk to him when I get to church. Only he never made church. He stopped at a grocery store to get a pack of gum, and the young man he had been fighting with the night before was in the store. And the man collected World War II memorabilia, and the young man grabbed a bayonet that was hanging on the wall and slammed it through him and killed him. I went to that funeral, and I thought, God, how many times have I got to suffer with people who really need to know you who won't listen? Because the devil's convinced them there's always going to be a tomorrow. Can I tell you, church, the Spirit of God's in this building this morning because he's trying to take the blinders off of some of you to make you realize there's not always going to be a tomorrow. But there is a today, and right now God's calling some people and talking to you. God's trying to tell you this is a time you need to do some things to open a door between you and God and make some things right with you and God. Please don't wait till tomorrow. Please don't be deceived by the devil. Would you stand with me all over the house? Sin does matter. Sin will take you to an eternity without God. But if you put it under the blood of Calvary, it's never going to be remembered again. That's the grace of God that takes away our sin, gives us life, turns us around. That's what it's all about, folks. Father, I thank you this morning for your love, for your mercy. Holy Spirit of God, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Lord, have your way in Jesus' name. Have your way in Jesus' name.